God, anticipation of what you want to say to us. Help us to draw close to you through it. In your name we pray, amen. Well, this morning as we gather here for this worship time with the Lord together, it's our great privilege to obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a time to quiet ourselves, to reflect, to allow the Lord to work in our hearts. And so we live in a hurry-up world. We live in an instant world where it's rush, 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 go, 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 do, do, do. It's in a fast pace. It's an overdrive sometimes. We need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We need to learn how to slow down. We need to learn to rest in Him. We need to learn to have unhurried time around His table. He gives us 6 days to press on and work. He gives us a day to slow down. He gives us a day to rest. He gives us a day to focus on Him and to recuperate and to rebuild. And we come to His house today to do that, and we come around His table as well. This is a special time in the life of every Christian. It's a time that we should look forward to. It's a time that we should desire and want to see happen in our lives. It allows us to examine ourselves. That's something we don't always like to do, examine ourselves. It allows us to examine ourselves. It allows us to have that fellowship with the Lord. It allows us to have that fellowship with each other. And so it's there to make sure, this examination, that our conscience is clear. A clear conscience is a must in a life. Our conscience needs to be clear. And so we need to have a clear conscience toward everyone, starting with ourselves and God, starting with our families and our church family and whoever else the Lord may bring to mind. We need to have the clear conscience. So Paul sets the stage. As I've mentioned before, 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest accounts of the Lord's Supper written before the Gospels. And so Paul gives instruction that the church needed to guide them and to direct them with what was there. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives us these commands. He's just laid down the precepts for what he's going to say about how Jesus laid out communion. And in verse 27, he says, therefore. In other words, because of what he just said, because of all those things, therefore, because of this, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man, a person, should examine himself in this way and should eat the bread and drink from the cup. That's what we need to do. Examine. That word examine is there. How many of you loved exams when you were in school? Couldn't just wait to get there because today we had an exam. That's the day you wanted to skip school. That's the day you didn't want to be around. That's the day you wished the rapture would take place and you didn't have to go. But exams were there to test us and to help us. So this morning, I want to take us through some areas, some things that will help us prepare our lives for communion. Sometimes we don't, we need to prepare for communion. Well, how do I do that? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you some ways today, a reminder of these things that we've talked about in times past as well. And it's there to help us not just at communion, but every day of our lives. Ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself in these areas, what can I do? What should I do? How can I do these things so that my life stays on track, so that my life stays on target, so that I'm where I should be and what I'm doing for the Lord, so that I make sure that I don't get out of line. So Paul mentions in this important passage about the need to examine ourselves so that we eat and drink of this communion in a worthy manner. It's dangerous to drink and eat of this in an unworthy manner. Paul later on would say that's why some of you are sick and some of you have died. You literally have not taken the time to do the things that are right by way of communion. And so he mentions these things and the need to examine ourselves before we eat and drink in an unworthy way. I would be in error if I didn't remind you of that and if I didn't warn you of that. And so we need to make sure that that's what we do. And so in verse 28, he reiterates that. So a man, and I grant that word man is there in the general way, it means mankind, it means people, should examine themselves in a way so that they can eat the bread and drink from the cup. And so how do we examine ourselves? That's an obvious question. How do I do that? How do I examine myself? Well, there's different ways. There's many different ways. I want to just share one with you today. People, it's good, use it as a checklist or whatever. People like checklists. They like to be able to see that they've done some things. They can check them off. I like that. I don't know if you do, but I like to see I'm making a little bit of progress. Out of 35 things, I finally checked one off after 6 months or a year or whatever it might be. But I like to see those things come off. And so it's just a checklist for us to help us to see the things that we've accomplished and the way that we're going. This is not exhaustive. It's a good guide. It's just one of many ways to make sure that your heart is right before the Lord. And so Paul says to us to test or examine. Literally, to approve is what the Greek word for examine means. And this is what we need to do daily, and especially before we take communion, approve. We need to look at ourselves and say, am I approving myself? Am I approved unto God? Am I approving the way I am? Am I testing myself? Am I examined? And am I standing properly in my walk with Him? Am I doing the right things? Am I being obedient? Am I following Him the way I should? After all, He has a right to demand obedience from us. He gave His life for us. He died in our place. He sacrificed for us. So let's look at some of these areas. As we do so, prayerfully consider each of them in your lives. First of all, this area of our motives. What are our motives? What's the motives of my heart? What's the motives of my heart? It's so important that we understand the motives that we have. The motive is what makes you do what you do. We have motives. Do my motives reflect the Lord in my life? Our motives are the reasons we do the things we do and how we do them. Why do I act this way? Why do I do these things? Why do I come to church? Why do I do the things that I do, and I do some things and I don't do other things? Why is that in my life? Is it just habit, or is there a reason? Is there a purpose? We need a purpose in our motives, and that purpose helps us to understand the ways of God and keeps us focused on those things so that we can do what He expects and wants us to do. Paul reminds us that everything we do must be done to bring glory to the Lord. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul very plainly spells it out. He says, and whatever you do, whatever doesn't leave anything out, does it? It's whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything. There's another all-inclusive word. Do everything. Nothing falls out the side of everything, does it? Everything is included. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do, you ask yourself, what's my motive for doing it? Is it to give glory to God? If it's not, then I better check my motive, and I better start doing it. Some things we just do because we have to. The routine, we have to go through them. But we still can have the right motive. If I have a motive of, oh, I just got to do this, where's your reward? Are you building a reward in heaven? Or are you building a reward here on earth? Remember, we talked about that last week, building treasures in heaven. When your motive is right, motive has a lot to do with building treasures in heaven and where we are and how we walk and how we live. Another good guide for that is just in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, if I speak human or angelic languages, but do not have love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledges, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And so there's a motive for everything we do. Love. God loved us, gave Himself for us. We should love one another. We should love as He loved. This should be our motive. Motives guide us. What's my motive in what I do? Ask yourself, govern yourself. You see, Have we been doing things with other motives? Maybe for self, personal gain? Maybe there's a motive of just getting back at someone. If I can make their life as miserable as possible, I'm going to do that. Or to discredit someone. Sadly enough, people have those motivations in life, and it only leads to trouble and problems. If we have anything like that, we need to confess it to the Lord. We need to seek His forgiveness, and we need to seek forgiveness from the ones that we've wronged as well. Doing so brings then a peace. It brings a freedom to our hearts like never before. Some people go through life in bondage, and they wonder why I can't get through this, why I can't get over this, why I can't get past this one thing. And a lot of times it comes back to our motive, and it comes back to an unforgiving spirit, where if we would forgive, we could move on and we could grow. It helps us to enjoy our time of communion. Another area, number two, would be what about my thoughts, my words, my actions and attitudes? Motives are key, but my thoughts, my words, my actions, my attitudes, what about those things in my life? Where do they stack up? How am I doing with those things in my life? What's going on with those things in me? You know, we need to understand the concept with that. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, gives us a great guide for our attitudes and for our thoughts and for our words. And if you look in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, because we realize attitude is everything. Because once we have a motive set, our attitude is key. Attitude is everything. So Paul says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. In other words, start having His kind of attitudes. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for His own advantage. In other words, He didn't say, well, I'm Son of God, so I'm all that. And when I come down here to earth, you better treat me like that. Because if not, I'll just make greasy spots all over the place where you used to be. Because He had that power. But He set that aside. He set it aside, and He didn't use it for His own personal good. Instead, verse 7 says, He emptied Himself. Only something He could do. By assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when He had become as a man in His external form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, God had to deal with sin. Sin had to be dealt with. And so Jesus took the wrath of God on Himself. And God poured His wrath out literally on Him when He hung on a cross, as beaten and as badly bloodied as He was, for you and for me, taking our sin. That's what this reminds us of this morning, that He took my place. He took your place on the cross. And so we need to make sure that we see that happening in and through our lives. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul deals with our thoughts. Verse 5, he says to us, talking about every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. That's our responsibility. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. A lot of times random things come into our minds during the day. Random thoughts come into our minds. Where do they come from? They come from all kinds of places. Take those things captive. Does this honor Christ? No, then I'm done. Not thinking about it. Does this promote my spiritual growth? No, then I'm not handling it. Is this going to protect? Is this going to help? Is this going to be beneficial? And if it's not, get rid of it. We have that power. Doesn't seem like we do, because those thoughts seem so strong, so powerful, so overwhelming. But we have the power over those thoughts. And that comes to us. If you go back and read the first part of that 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have the power to do with our thoughts what needs to be done. And we need to make sure that that's happening in our lives. As much as it might seem that we can't do that, it's there. So we need to take those things. What am I doing about those? That's a checklist. That's part of examining. Third area in our lives are there biblical principles that I'm violating in my life? Are there principles that I'm violating? You know, God's word is our authority, and we need to submit to God's word in every area of our lives. And so, is there an area in my life that I'm not submitting? Is there an area that I might not be there? You may look at it and say, oh, no, not really. Well, ask God. Don't just assume. Ask God, do you see an area in my life? And believe me, if there's one, he'll bring it to your attention. He'll bring it to your mind. He'll bring it up, and we need to deal with it. God has laid down specific principles for us to live by. And if we violate them, it's not only sin, but we're also going to experience other problems in our lives as well. And so, am I accepting God's plan for my life? Am I accepting his plan for my life? God has a plan for us. A lot of times, especially in young people, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But you know what? If you spend more time seeking God's will, what do you want to do? It's going to save a lot of wasted time, a lot of wasted energy, a lot of wasted money, a lot of wasted everything if we stick to his plan. Because his plan is always going to be best. And I know people still today probably did what I did when I was a kid. Well, if I do that, there I go. I'm off to some little village in Africa that nobody's ever heard of because I'm surrendering to the Lord. Not necessarily. But if it does happen, if you're in God's will, it's safer for you to be in that village than it is anywhere else in life because you're doing his will. And so am I accepting God's plan for my life? Surrendering my will to his? Am I under those that have been placed in authority over me? As much as we may not like it, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes it's hard to pray for those that are in authority over us, especially when they act like they're doing now, and act like when they're living the way they are now. Do I have a clear conscience? Have I yielded all areas of my life to him as Lord? Is my heart his home? How much time do I spend in the Word like I should, reading and studying and memorizing and meditating daily on it? How much time? Only you can answer that. But you better be honest because he knows. He knows. Oh, I'm spending hours in his Word, and God's saying, what? Just because you're carrying your Bible around doesn't mean you're spending time in my Word. You got to open that thing up. You got to read what it says, and you got to start doing what it says. You know, am I serving the Lord? Am I serving my church by volunteering to do what needs to be done? There's things that need to be done. Can I volunteer for something and do it? You can add any number of other questions to this that you can think of. And it helps as we examine ourselves. Area number four, have I been guilty by delaying the asking of forgiveness from God or from others? This is huge if you want peace in your life, if you want growth in your life. We've just went through that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, verses 14 and 15, when we were traveling there in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about that forgiveness. An unforgiving spirit causes more problems in the lives of Christians, maybe than anything else, because it leads to bitterness if it's not dealt with, and bitterness leads to physical problems and other problems because of the reactions that it causes in our bodies and the things that go on. Another area, area five, have I weakened my conscience by compromise? Have I weakened my conscience by compromise? So many times, compromise will weaken our conscience. We know what's right. We know what we should do. But I really just don't want to do that right now. And so we try and weasel our way out of it, think of things, and we compromise and say, well, you know, maybe I can do this, or maybe that can go on in my life, and maybe I can get by with that. And we begin to make compromises, little compromises. Well, a little one here isn't going to matter. Well, the problem is next time that compromise is easier, and then we add another one to it, and then another one to it, and then another one to it. Pretty soon we're compromised. And we're constantly compromising ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 15, he says, for you did not receive a spirit to fall back into fear, to fall back into anything, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, your conscience needs not be compromised. You've been adopted into the family of God when you accept Christ. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, not only that you're a child of God, but in other areas, the decisions you have to make. How many of you never have to make a decision in a day? Then you're sleeping. You're in bed, because we have to make decisions all the time. We need to have this, the clarity of knowing His will. What's His will? How do I know His will? Walking in the Spirit. How do I do that? Knowing God's will sometimes seems to be the most frustrating thing for Christians. How do I know that? Sometimes we think, well, if we only had the ephod that the priest wore, we could go and we could see those things that he had and we could know God's will instantly. But you know, I think sometimes we make knowing God's will harder than what it is. If you're a Christian, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're living in obedience, you keep moving and doing what you're doing. You're in God's will. And you make a choice. If that choice doesn't line up with His will, He'll know. He'll let you know. Then you realize, okay, then I need to do that. Everything we do, we don't have to, you know, is it your will that I wear blue jeans or green jeans today? What's that matter? You know, unless, you know, you're going to something specific. You choose what you're going to choose. You do what you're going to do as you live in God's will, as you live in obedience to Him. You're in His will. If there's a choice that you have to make, is this the choice that God would make? Is this the choice He would make? Is this the area He would have me going? Is this going to help me compromise, or is this going to help me stay true to Him? There's all these little things that we can just ask. We don't want to fall into that trap of just saying, well, I don't know as well, it's just too hard, so I'm just not going to do it. No, if you're a Christian, just keep on walking. If you take a wrong step, He's going to let you know, and then you get back in His will. You see, if we resist this by not listening, or if we are allowing sin into our lives, our conscience then is going to be weakened, and we're not going to hear clearly when God is directing us. He directs us through His Word. He directs us by our conscience. He directs us by sometimes that feeling of guilt. And if we just ignore that, then we're going to become callous to it. And so we need to be sensitive in all those ways and in all those areas. We need to confess and quickly be sensitive to the Holy Spirit again so that we're back on track. Another area six, is have I become argumentative over philosophical or doctrinal issues? Argumentative. Some people just love to argue. Seems like they were born to argue. If you say this is white, they're going to argue that it's black. And they're going to argue till the day they die. God says, you know what? That doesn't belong in your life. Doesn't mean that we don't discuss these issues of importance, philosophies and doctrinal issues. We have to discuss them. Doesn't mean we don't point out error or share why we believe what we believe based on God's word. Sound doctrine, we have to have sound doctrine. Because without sound doctrine, what we realize is that now our morality then is going to dictate our theology. If my morality is corrupt, my theology is corrupt. Therefore, I have to have sound doctrine. And so we don't have to argue about it. We don't have to get all ticked off about it. We don't have to get angry about it. But we need to discuss it in a way that would bring honor to the Lord. Don't be argumentative in those things and allow those things to disrupt your life. Paul stresses those things in our lives. You know, some people get to the point of anger, arguing and trying to force people. You've got to think my way. If you don't think my way, you're wrong. Oh yeah, who says? But there's people that believe that, and they do that, and they stress that out. Arguing and disputing causes strife. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. That's pretty straightforward. Do everything without grumbling. In other words, cut out your complaining. That hurts, doesn't it? That seems the easiest thing to do sometimes is complain. Cut out your grumbling and cut out your arguing, and then move forward. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 23, he adds this. He says, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. So all they do is breed more arguments, and then more trouble and more problems. And over in Titus chapter 3, and verse 9. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. I'd say it's kind of important, wouldn't you, to avoid those things? Paul surely addresses them point blank over and over. Another area, area 7, would be, are there any promptings of the Holy Spirit? Any promptings of the Holy Spirit that I've rejected or neglected? Is there any promptings from Him that I've rejected or neglected? You see, the Holy Spirit's promptings are God's inner urges to do His will. That's how He prompts us. He gives us these urges. The Holy Spirit's promptings are God's inner urges to do His will, to do what we should. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose." We need to be doing those things. It's that urge that sometimes we, where'd that come from? It's God urging us. It's the Holy Spirit urging us to think it through. It's that God's urging to stop a minute, to think about this, to evaluate. It's those inner urgings. That's how the Holy Spirit prompts us in our conscience. We need to be careful with that. Neglecting these promptings is disobedience and asserts my will over His will in our lives. So it's a serious offense in the life of the Christian who wants to live in step with the Lord and be filled with His Spirit. You see, we can't live Spirit-filled and not listen to Him. We can't live Spirit-filled and not listen to Him. The result is going to be sin in our lives. Galatians 5:16 tells us that, but to walk in the Spirit, you won't satisfy the desires of the flesh, which is sin. Another area is that, what worldly pleasures distract me? What worldly pleasures distract me? These worldly pleasures don't have to be sinful. Many of them aren't. Many of them aren't. Maybe the more dangerous ones aren't, because they're not sinful, they're just there, but they are distractions. And that's the key word, distract. What I mean by this is that these distractions are just that. They get our eyes off of what we should be doing. They get our minds off of where they should be. They get our choices in other areas. And those distractions, even though they may not be bad, can lead us to compromise if we're not careful. They're not bad. They may be good. But remember, good is always the enemy of the best. Good is the enemy of the best. And as a result, we find ourselves preoccupied with these things and instead of the things of God in our lives. Those things become lacking. Our phones, ever notice our phones? Sometimes our phones can be the biggest curse that society's ever known. Families get together and what do? They used to get together and joke and kid or take naps, but now everybody's right there, they're on the phone, man. Can't miss something here. The world's going to end. You don't have your phone in your hand doing what's got to be done. Phones, tablets, electronics all draw our time away. Is a phone sinful? No. Unless you use it that way. Is your tablet sinful? No. Is electronics sinful? No. But they can become distractions. And so I'm afraid that many Christians today are not effective because they've been distracted by many good things. No time left then to serve the Lord. No time left to witness. No time left to be in His Word like we should. And as a result, those things are lacking. Paul gives us the example of what we should be living like in Philippians chapter 3. There's a number of verses here starting at verse 7. But just think about this in relationship to distractions and everything else that was said. But he says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, You should put your name in there. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. And Paul goes on, he says, not that I've already got there, I'm still working on it. And he talks about that straining forward in that 13th verse. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching, that's a powerful, strong word in the Greek, straining, stressing, doing everything I can to just get out there and grab it and forward to what's ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. You can't get a loftier goal for your life. You put that as your goal, and God's going to direct you and lead you in every place that you need to go, whether it's a career, whether it's a job change, whether it's this or that, and you're going to have the right thing. Is that your aim? To let all the good things go that will not matter in eternity? That you start, you're spending so much time on, even though they might be good? Those things you have to ask yourself, does this have eternal value? No. Is it bad? No. But does it have eternal value? No. So if you don't know how much time you're spending on your phone, a lot of times you can go to your activity log. It'll tell you how much time you've spent there, how much time you've been on Facebook, how much time you've been on Instagram, how much time you've been somewhere else. Oh, I didn't realize that. No wonder I didn't get this done and that done and the other thing done. You see, are we building treasures in heaven? Are those distractions got us? And then another area, have you confessed your sin and are you truly repentant? Without confession and agreeing with God about our sin, there's no forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 plainly states, if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession clears the way for the blood of Jesus in our lives. Only by his blood can we be clean. And why? This is why he shed his blood for us. It's what we celebrate this morning on the cross, so that we can confess to him our sin, so that we can be cleansed. You see, we can know joy and peace and a blessed life, life that's full, life that's meaningful, when we live a forgiven life. These are areas that we need to ask ourselves and answer as we prepare to take communion. Again, they're not exhaustive. Come up with some of your own. Write them down. Use them for yourself. But let's take time this morning to just allow the Lord to show us any areas that may be in violation and to take some time. We have a quiet time. Ask the Lord to put it right in your life before we take communion, and then you'll know that you're not eating and drinking in an unworthy manner.